We are about to begin the worship of God as we gather in this place. Let's join our hearts together for prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to learn from you. I thank you for Sonia, who will be bringing our message this morning. She is such a blessing to Virginia Baptist and to the Uptick program, and she is a blessing wherever she goes in being able to bring your word, and I thank you for that. Thank you for what she means to this church and for the relationship that we've established over the years. Let your spirit be on her this morning as she comes to bring your word to our church and help us to learn from you as we gather here. Today is a day that you have made and you have given it to us as a gift. Help us to give our gift of faith back to you and help us to know that in you there is life and it is abundant and it is free and you have given it to us to bring us joy. Help us to celebrate that joy today, for it is in your name we offer our prayer. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the ultimate love story that was you giving your life for us, that you knew when you sacrificed everything, it was for us. We were on your mind. So God, right now, after a busy week, I ask that you bring us to this place of peace and calm all these busy thoughts. And God, that we can just focus on you, that you'll teach us and you'll heal us and let us be a light to others this week for you. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So good to see you this morning. I was just telling the morning congregation that I expected a lot of them because I got up to come to the morning congregation. I'm not a morning person, but for you all, I'm awake now. And hopefully that means a lot more enthusiasm and praise. Amen. Amen. So I bring you greetings from Grace Community Church in Sarasota, Florida, a place where we have been attending and getting to know this church as we are still new to the Florida area and still getting settled in. But we do bring you greetings from them this morning. I just want to say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I just need to make sure your voices were working. And you can wave. Can you wave at me? There you go. Very good. I know we're all in working order, so do whatever God tells you as we go forth. I want to thank Pastor Tommy for being here, a dear friend to my heart that has grown over the years. The more and more I get to know Pastor Tommy, the deeper I feel about him positively. He has a wonderful sense of humor, and I think it is no small thing that years ago he invited me here to come and preach, and I don't even know why. We'd met each other maybe once or twice, and somebody told him to invite me, and I came and I preached here, and ever since then it's just been, we don't see each other often, but when we do, it's always a really good time, and I always have a good time with this congregation and in this space. So thank you for having me here. I want to thank my husband Gerard for coming with me. He doesn't always travel with me, but he thought it not to be a problem to come out with me and travel to it's amazing how it doesn't take you long to lose your resilience for cold weather. And we got up here on Friday and we landed, and actually Tommy sent us a note the night before we were leaving. He said, "Hey, Sonia, just thought you should know, it's a little cold up here. We just got a light dusting of snow. It didn't stick." I read that and I thought, oh my gosh, I have packed all the wrong clothes. We got up and repacked our suitcase to come into colder weather. And even though we've been here, we have not gotten any more used to it. We like the 80 degrees we have in Florida. And we're trusting you guys will have it shortly. But this morning, I do want to just take a moment to bring a word before you that God has given and talk about the problem of being good. the problem of being good. I'm going to read a scripture from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Let us pray. Oh, most kind and gracious God, Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you that you have created a time and a space where we can sit in your presence, hear from you. For Lord, these are just words on paper, but unless you breathe life into them, and unless you deposit them into people's hearts, and unless you tickle their ears with them, Lord, there is no power in just the words. Breathe your Holy Spirit upon all of us. Help us, Lord, to open up and to receive all that you have to give. And Lord, we will be careful to not claim anything for ourselves, but for every good and perfect thing, we will give you glory where glory is due. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So just to speak for a few minutes this morning on the problem of being good. Isn't it interesting how many of us consider ourselves to be good? We generally say, "I'm a good person." I know I say it to myself every morning. I get up out the bed, I go into the bathroom, I look in that mirror and I said, "You're a good person." And when I meet people I know and we get to chit-chatting, I tell them, "You know, I'm a pretty good person, basically." I don't know what the basically means in terms of a qualifier, but it generally means I'm good. I mean, I've heard other people say it, haven't you? "I'm basically a good person." And even so much so, I've heard people say, "I'm basically a good person, and I know that God's not going to turn good people away." So they just know that's how they're going to get into heaven. So many of us have been caught up in this whole idea of being a good person. And we believe that being this good person is all that we need to be. I even have times when I sit around and I go to parties with the neighbors and everything, and invariably before I leave there, somebody will have that statement about them being good. I mean, when you're a good person, don't you want to tell somebody that you're good? Don't you want to share why you're a good person? I mean, honestly, if you're having a rough time, you want me around because I'm generally helpful. I don't mind listening from time to time, but if it gets too hard, don't worry, I'll leave you there because you probably don't want me then. And I think that's good of me to do that. So it is with most of us. We tell ourselves how good we are. We even give ourselves grades. I'm an A-plus person. And we want to operate out of that. And some of us are just doing a good solid B, but it's close enough. That's how this rich young man was. He basically came to Jesus, and he said he was a good person. You know, so this rich young man, he was raised in a good household. You can tell it from the scripture. I'm not just making this up. It says he was rich. So that means he was raised in wealth and comfort. He had a lot of good things. But he was raised in a good home because, if you notice, he knew who Jesus was. And he had a reason for wanting to approach Jesus. That means that while he was being raised, his parents believed in the books of Moses and the prophets because it talked about good teachers. And now there was a teacher called Jesus who may come to believe was someone significant. And because he grew up in his parents' home, he followed what his parents did. And they said to him, now when you go out there, if you happen to run into this man named Jesus, you probably should stop and listen to him for a few minutes. We hear he's got some good things to say. We hear he actually has command of the books of the prophets and that he knows the books of Moses. And the other thing about this young man, he grew up in this home. He had done so well. He was inheriting his parents' money, but he had been such a good son that the parents also gave him a role in the business. So he was a ruler. He was in the family business, and he treated people well because he said he was a good person. So he was out one day, and lo and behold, he did in fact come across this person called Jesus that his parents told him about. And he went up to Jesus, and he said, "Teacher," acknowledging that this is a person of authority, someone who knew scripture and had wisdom. And calling him teacher, he said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Loosely, he was asking him, "How much better must I be? You know I'm good. So how much more do you want me to do so I can get into eternal life?" Note the assumptions in the question. He already sees himself as good because he said, "What additional thing do you need me to do?" Which means already what I've been doing is good. And he believes that if he does this additional thing, he can buy his way into eternal life. Isn't that like us sometimes? We just believe if we do a little more work, come to church a little more often, if we help a couple more people, that ought to give us some extra thing just to get into heaven. That at the gate, they're going to be counting that up, and we get to cash that in. But when he said that to Jesus, Jesus began this process, not harshly, not rudely, not unlovingly, showing this man who he was. So Jesus said, "There's only one who is good, just one." And the young man came on, he said, "If you want to have eternal life," he said, "keep the commandments." And the young man said, very confidently, "Well, which ones?" He inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your mother and father, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said with great exuberance, "I've done all of that." In fact, there's a little bit of arrogance in it. He said, "What else do I lack?" And here's the problem with being good. He dared to ask, "What else do I lack?" Because he believed he had been so good that there was nothing more he really needed to do. So he had confidence asking, "What else do I lack?" How many of us form statements like that? "Please tell me what I lack." I never say that when I think I'm lacking. I say that when I'm pretty positive I got that thing nailed. I never invite you to give me a critique when I know there's something to be critiqued. And so this young man said, if you deem oneself to be good, if you think you are that good, the problem with being good is that you're already operating in arrogance. You see, when he said, I've not murdered anybody, check. I've not committed adultery, check. I haven't stolen anything, at least not since I was 4 or 5 years old. It was just a piece of candy from the store. That doesn't really count, right? So check, I got that. You don't lie? Well, not directly, I don't. I mean, I may divert your attention here or there. You know, it's a little white lie. It's not anything harmful. So I don't lie, right? Check. Do you honor your parents? Well, yeah, I called Mom last week, you know, and I did tell her a few things about some things she could do better. But, you know, she's kind of getting over that right now. I think she'll be better by the next time I call her. She's good. So I do. I honor them. And love your neighbor as yourself. I do, so long as they keep Muffy on their yard. Otherwise, I'm going to have to go over there and tell them again about how their dog should not be on my yard. But I love them. So all of that. They're all the things that I've done. But what was missing? Do you know the Ten Commandments? Weren't there some of them missing? Well, we can give them credit for the top ones, right? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me and no idols. We can probably say he did that because he was raised in a good Jewish home. So what was missing? What's the one that Jesus didn't ask about? Thou shalt not covet. You shouldn't be jealous of what other people have. You shouldn't want what others have. You should be okay with what you have. You shouldn't resent other people because they've got other stuff. You see, arrogance leads to self-deception and denial. It leads you there because you know that when Jesus went through the Ten Commandments, Jesus knew what was missing, and he didn't put it out there. The young man had studied it because he identified with it, but he didn't name it. We all just sidestep, thou shalt not covet. And we sidestepped it because Jesus knew what the problem was, and he didn't want to confess it. And so here we are. Jesus decides, let's confront this. He said to him, if you want to be perfect, I have read this scripture so many times, it's the first time I've seen that phrase, if you want to be perfect. See, that right there is a setup. When Jesus asks you if you want to be perfect, you just say, hey, I'm doing the best I can, Lord. You know I'm trying, but I don't know about that perfection thing. But the man never stopped. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. You see, when someone finally finds your shortcoming, which we all surely have, the first thing that happens when your shortcoming is identified is it's followed with shame and guilt. And that shame and guilt will cause you to do what this young man did. He said not one word. He was silent. He didn't even object. He didn't try to argue his position. He didn't try to tell Jesus he didn't understand. He didn't try to say, but Lord, honestly, most of the time, he said absolutely nothing. And with a sad face, he turned and walked away. Because in that moment, there was no boasting to be had. There was no bragging. There was no more self-deception. He saw himself face to face in the mirror for who he was. Arrogance, self-deception, denial, shame, and guilt, all layered on top of each other, in that one moment became his life, and it rendered him speechless. So then who can really enter into the kingdom of heaven? I cannot be the first one to say that I have kept all 10 commandments. But I would have been just like him. I haven't killed anyone lately. I didn't tell a lie this week, right? We adjust the 10 commandments to the places that makes us feel comfortable. And I would love to spend time and do a whole study series on the 10 commandments because it's not as easy as it looks. Thou shalt not kill. Well, we think, I got that down. Everybody who hasn't killed, raise your hand. Don't do that because we don't want to expose anybody. We do not want to expose anybody. But honestly, if you understood what that commandment meant, and I asked you how many of you have killed somebody, everybody in this room would have to raise their hands. Because God just doesn't look at how we pick up something and end someone's life. But he talks about how we participate in systems that deny other people their life. And when we still have poverty where people can't eat, and children that grow up malnourished, and we live in abundance, we participate in a system that denies life to people. And therefore, we as a community have to own the sin of having committed murder. See, we don't like to think of it that way because it's easier when I say, I have not driven a knife through anybody's heart yet. But if we really studied this, there'd be so much we'd have to own. And then our ability to say that we are good would slowly slip away, just like it did for that young man. And after a while, we would be quiet, put our head down, and walk away. But there is grace for everybody. There's grace, because here before the grace of God do we all walk. For no one is innocent. No one is sinless. No one is so good save one. Therefore, we find all of us at the same place as this young man, having realized that there are things in our life that we must own and claim that keep us from being who Jesus has asked us to be. And it is hard because we have to actually look in the mirror and admit to ourselves that we are not who we claim to be to all the world. I can no longer say, I'm a good person. I can no longer tell you why my record is so good. Because when I know better, I am required to do better. But this conversation with this young man could have been so different if he had just done one thing different. If when he came to this recognition that Jesus looked inside of him and saw all the faults that he had, all the things that he had not done right, everything that his covetous heart had caused him to do, if he, instead of being silent and walking away, had really realized who was in front of him, that this is Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who can redeem anything from wherever you are. If he had simply realized that, instead of walking away, he would have said, Jesus, can you help me? Can you help me? It's the same thing he wants us to say to him. He didn't ask him to go out there and tell the world about his shortcomings. He didn't ask him to go out there and tell everybody how he wasn't who he said he was. If he had just told Jesus and been willing to admit, though I try, though I want to be, though I work at it, I can't get there. I need your help. This story would end so much different. Jesus says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Jesus says, "I'll meet you where you are if you just say yes." And this is what he's asking each of us to do. For he said, with man, this is impossible. That basically means you can keep trying all you want to. You can keep working at it all your life. But there are some things in your life you are never going to be able to accomplish without Jesus. You are never going to rise to the occasion unless you ask Jesus. You shall never be able to call yourself good unless you ask Jesus. You can keep trying, you can keep taking classes, you can keep reading books, you can keep sitting there believing that somebody else is going to help you, but you won't get there because it is not possible on your own. It's not possible with the help of another human being. It is not possible when Pastor Tommy comes sits at your bedside. It is not possible just because somebody said they did it, you should be able to do it too. It's only going to happen when you are willing to say before Jesus, I need your help. And when we open up to that, the shame falls away. The guilt goes down. The self-deception runs away. And what we have then is an opportunity for Jesus to reach inside of us, take some living water, pour it across that point, heal it, and make you whole. All because you said, I need your help. And if this young man had done this on this day, we always fear the worst. We always fear that the moment I say yes to God, he's going to ask me to do the very thing I don't want to do. You know, when I answered the call, I'm like, Jesus, don't send me to Africa. I can't go. I cannot leave this place, go halfway around the world, and do ministry. My fear. But he has never asked me to do that once. He already knows how he made you. He already knows what you will say yes to and what he can get you to say yes to. But it starts with you asking for help. And in case you don't know, this word is for those who are saved. It can be a word for those who don't yet know him. But I'm speaking deeply to those of you who've already said yes. Because some of us are confused. We think we only needed to say yes one time. Instead of the fact that we have to keep saying yes, and keep saying yes, and keep saying yes, and keep saying yes. Because every time you have to say yes, it's because you've come across something that hasn't been given to Jesus. And it's for those of us who've gone along and have said yes a long time ago. We've been running with the Lord a long time. But now he's doing a new thing and a new season. And you think, well, that's for the young folks. I've done my time. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and I feel pretty good about it. And now I'm just letting them do so they, you know, they need to do some leadership. I'm here to tell you that nowhere, and I discovered this myself recently because I went looking. I retired, and I just knew I could sit down and do nothing now. And then I discovered nowhere in the Bible
is the concept of retirement in it. Not even the word. Just a new season. A new season, a new assignment, a new job. So for all of you who are sitting here that have been retired for a while, I invite you back into the game. It's not over. It's not over till Jesus calls you home. There's something that you can do. So, renovation of the heart begins with removing the things that aren't of Jesus, asking him to help you, and saying yes. I no longer say I'm good, because I'm afraid of what that means now. I just say, I'm trying. I'm trying. And if you see anything in me that looks good, then thank God, because he's the only one that could make it that way in me. Are you ready today? Are you ready? Are you ready to put down being good and to say to Jesus, yes. Yes now, yes tomorrow, yes forever. I trust you, Lord. Wherever I am, whatever my abilities, no matter what I thought before, I'm ready to say yes again. That's the problem with being good. I hope you won't have that problem anymore. I hope that you will be able to overcome it. I hope you will say yes to Jesus again and again and again. Amen.
As we come to the end of our service, and we come to this time of tithes and offerings, we'd like to ask that you sing along with us on this worship song, that you use it as an offering for you. He gave his whole life for us, and we've been challenged to do the same. Let these words be a meditation from your heart for giving yourself to him fully. Stand and sing with us.
My heart you hold.
My heart.
wonderful day we have had as we have gathered here. Thank you, Sonia, for a wonderful message that you have brought us. 8:30 this morning when you started, I am like you, I am not a morning person. And so I had exactly the same thing. But when I looked at the title of the sermon, I looked around at Mandy and I said, this really is my problem, the problem of being good. And she said, oh yeah, that's your problem. That's exactly your problem. And I thought to myself, God's already given me one Catherine in my life to keep me humble. But it was a wonderful time for us to be able to be together. And what a good message. I'd never thought about taking that tack on that scripture before. So thank you for bringing it to us today. Thank you for being here today. It has been a wonderful time to be able to be together. As we leave this place today, let's go into the world and go as the people of change. Go into as people of grace. Go as the people who need the message of Christ. And let us try to live that as best we can now and in the days that are ahead. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.